We're following the lessons in the history of the early church in the book of Acts, and this morning it's Acts 18, and that whole portion really that I've read, but I think I'd like to take as my text the final little phrase in verse 10. For I have much people in this city. For I have much people in this city. Now we are following the wonderful works of God and following the hand of God on his people. And there we have read and gone through accounts that are quite remarkable. The accounts of the hand of God upon multitudes. God can save multitudes. And the multitudes, we are told in this book, are shown, are made up of individuals. And so for every great revival, you might say so many hundreds of thousands are saved, but they are made up of individuals. And in the book of Acts, we are then given a selection and given whole chapters to individuals and the dealings of God with them. And that's important, because otherwise we would be inclined to think that the work of the gospel would be a mass thing, mass salvation. That even though multitudes might come to the Lord, yet every person comes on his own. There's also the account here of blessing, many blessings. But as is often the case, blessing and persecution or opposition, they go hand in hand. And yet they go on preaching the gospel. Now last Sabbath day, we looked at the account of the apostle preaching in Athens, and a very difficult place it was for him to preach. And yet he left some believers there, and I take it there would have been a church there. And now he arrives in Corinth. Corinth, as we know, looking back, perhaps one of the most difficult of places. And I'll describe to you shortly why it was so very, very difficult. I believe today we are living in what I've described, the Corinthian age. Very, very similar. And the problems that they had in Corinth are very, very relevant to the problems we have today. And yet, there was a church in Corinth. And that church had its special problems. We are not so concerned about its problems this morning, because those you'll learn of, and the terrible ones, in the epistles to the Corinthians. Now he arrives at Corinth, and he reasoned in the synagogue. He went there first. Now where shall I start? Well, I start with there's some kind of religion. At least the Jews know something. And so, as his custom was, he went and he preached amongst the Jews. And he preached there, persuading them, there's a great burden on his heart. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, that was his burden, wherever he went, that Jesus was Christ. It's always a problem. It's our problem today. Christ has been dropped. A lot to talk about Jesus. I don't say it's wrong to say how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. But that is in the context, remember, of a hymn that puts it quite clear exactly who he is. So that Jesus was the Christ. And that was his burden wherever he went, that men and women might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and might become the children of God. So he's pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So that was his preaching in Corinth. And in verse 6 we have, and they opposed themselves and blasphemed and shook his raiment. Now use your imagination. There he is preaching Christ. And they get hold of him. And they are shaking him. That's how far religious hatred can go. That's how far. And they were shaking him. They were so disturbed by his message. blasphemed and shook his raiment and said unto them, and he said unto them, all right, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. I've done my duty. Everywhere I've been, I've gone to the Jews first. I've been faithful to my people. I've always done that. But now you are blaspheming, and you are physically opposing. There's been plenty of opposition before then, as we know. Plenty. It's as if there was a line here. He says, from henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Now he's saying the house of justice, and a remarkable thing takes place. You know, sometimes we pray that a remarkable convert, that there might be a key soul. And here the ruler of the synagogue, imagine that. Even though he says that I've finished with you, even though he says that, yet Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, becomes a Christian. And he and those close to him become Christian as well. And that is a very remarkable thing when you think of the beginnings of the church in Corinth. Now, yet in Corinth itself, if you'd gone there, there was an atmosphere. And I'm sure that Paul had the sensitivity to know that he was in an evil and in a dirty city. Now, we are living in an evil and a dirty age. Later we learnt how much of this crept into the church even, and how Paul had to severely rebuke them and try and guide them in the way that were right. But we leave that alone, because that belongs to the Corinthian epistles particularly. But it was an unclean city, very important city. But it's one of those precious moments when God draws near. Now, it doesn't say how Paul felt, but sometimes by implication we can gather. I believe his heart is trembling. Look at the situation. He'd been to his fellow countrymen. They blasphemed. They shook him. They threw him out. They'd had enough. And even though the head of the synagogue was converted, he had encouragement. And those around him could have said, now look, you ought to be encouraged. The leader of the synagogue has been converted. And look, there you are. You're saying, your blood be upon your own heads and I am clean. What had happened to Paul? He was a man. He had feelings. And sometimes his feelings would go down. And sometimes they'd go up. You could detect that in the epistles. And sometimes you see him rising like an eagle. He said feelings. And the Lord in those moments draws near. Have there been times in your lives and in mine when there is this low ebb? It can last a long time. It can be a short time. And yet eventually the Lord comes in his own way, in his special way, that will teach you and that will help you. And that's exactly what happens here. And we have some of those lovely times when Paul is encouraged. Remember this man who suffered so much for the Lord, where he's encouraged by God. In verse 9... and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now then, what does he say? Be not afraid. Why? Paul was afraid. Why was he afraid? I said many times that I believe the servant of the Lord is probably the loneliest of people that can be. However many friends he may have, it is the loneliest of occupations. And I can well imagine that in this particular place here, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. Why does he say that? But Paul might say, there's nobody with me. I don't know who I can turn to. I don't feel I've got a right-hand man. I don't feel I can go on. You see, what you're worrying about? I am with thee. Don't depend upon the fickle praises or condemnation of men and women. I I'm with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He'd had a lot, you see, been whipped many times. For I have much people in this city. Now do you know what he's saying? He's saying, come on, Paul. Come on, Paul. That's what he's saying. And he's encouraging him personally. Now that's in the case of a servant of the Lord. And this can be in the case of every one of us here in different situations in our lives. Now then, I won't keep you long, but it's a simple message and one that should encourage all of us. The first point is as the proclamation of the Lord or of the gospel and so on, or of the good news. Be not afraid. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, why should he be afraid? You might say a Christian should never be afraid, and perfect love casteth out fear. And it can become almost platitudes. And you can have people kind of give you a slap on the back and say, now you should be happy and jolly. And when your circumstances are very, very different, and you need them to weep with you, and to understand, to weep with them that weep, and to rejoice with them that rejoice. And so the Lord understands the hearts of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am with thee. Now let's look at Corinth. Now then, just a little bit about this city. It was a cosmopolitan city. It was the crossroads, land and sea routes. So you had a bit of everything there. A bit of everything that was going. Every kind of sin. Every kind of twist of everything you could find. Every kind of cult, every kind of odd religion, every kind of oddity you can think of. It was found in Corinth. Yet it was also a very intellectual city. And there was colossal intellectual pride. You'd have thought Athens would have been like that. But they could outdo Athens. There was colossal intellectual pride. And they enjoyed rhetoric. They enjoyed to hear a man, we might say, well, what fluency, what style, what language, what illustrations. He didn't care much what he talked about, so long as he carried them away with the volume of words. It was a city like that, and they enjoyed it. They had a temple. And this temple was on the hill of the city, a great hill there. And that was the height of their religious expression. And there, living in that temple permanently, were 1,000 immoral women. I don't like using vulgar words in the pulpit. Other people don't mind, but I mind. There were 1,000 immoral women in that temple. And the height of religious expression was relationship with them. Suffice it to put it like that. It was like that. Now then, who were these people? They were Corinthians. They were Corinthians. But what people forget very often about Corinth, long before we read the epistles to the Corinthians, long before that, and supposing you were an Athenian and had been born in Athens and that you were a man of the world, do you know what they would say about you? They'd say to you and say, you're a bit of a Corinthian, aren't you? Even though you'd never been to Corinth. It was a byword for perversion. It was a byword for sin. It was a byword for immorality. That was Corinth. It was filthy. It was dirty. It was ugly. It was proud. It was arrogance. That was Corinth. That is our age. And so you can imagine the fear that came into his heart. How can I cope? How will I ever manage in such a situation as this? How will I ever be able to overcome? So the Lord speaks to him in that very special way, and he says, be not afraid. Now notice, before he says speak, you can't speak if you're afraid. Be not afraid. I am with thee. My presence will be with thee. So be not afraid. Where? In Corinth. Ah, they're an impossible lot in Corinth. Well, you're going to stay here quite a long time. Be not afraid. In Corinth. And so this apostle, this clean, good man, this honest man, who didn't in any way shun from the whole counsel of God, was not afraid of facing Christian congregations and telling them when they were wrong, was not afraid of calling sins that were in the church. Now then, he was there, and he had a task, and that was to speak. Do you speak? Now what does he speak about? He speaks the gospel in his life, he speaks the gospel by words. But you know, there can be a silence that is wrong. I'm going to quote a case now. The full details of it I can't remember. We're different things horrify us all, don't they? But there are some things in general, I suppose, that everybody is horrified with. Different things touch us all. But you know, there is one thing I can't bear. And I assure you all, but it affects me more than anything else. That is an injustice. Now, wherever I hear of it, if I hear of an injustice, I find I can hardly bear it. Even if it's nothing to do with me. And with nations that have no connection with me, or the remotest knowledge in my mind, I find that an injustice is a terrible thing. Where one nationality or a race or a people, or snobbery or unkindness or any of these things, it grieves my innermost being. It does that to me. An injustice. Are you guilty of it? Am I? Do you remember I have referred recently to a title of a book that is not about just now, but it used to be read quite a lot, called Our Guilty Silence. Our Guilty Silence. Not so very long ago, I'll not quote the case exactly in case I get some of the details wrong and get myself in trouble, but I know this is right. That there was a man accused of something very serious. It goes back many years. But it's one of those things that, the kind of thing that sears my mind. And everything pointed to him being guilty. Everything pointed. And he suffered the final punishment for it in those days. 8 years later, a witness who couldn't live with himself came forward and broke a guilty silence. This man was innocent. And you know, when I heard that, I suppose it must have happened many times. It must happen 100 times. When a person has known, has remained silent, and the consequences have been terrible. And I wish it was one of those things that I could draw a curtain and that it might not be my mind. And when I read it, I wish I'd never read the newspaper that said that somebody had broken a silence. But they no longer could live with their consciences because of it. Now then, we know the gospel. And you know what God is saying to Paul? In Corinth, speak. That is what he's saying. In Corinth, hold not thy peace. In dirty Corinth, speak. Don't be afraid, for I shall be with thee. Now that's the message. It's a very searching one for my own heart. We have neighbours, haven't we? Now, isn't it difficult? I know it's difficult. You may have a neighbour that's back to you, that every time you meet them, they put their heads down. And you just can't get near it. And especially ministers are afraid of them. You just don't know how to approach. It can be very, very difficult. Yet, my friends, we must. We must break our guilty silence. We must. Because the consequences, you see, as far as we are concerned, and the responsibility as far as we are concerned, is eternal damnation for people. A silence that must be broken that we speak. Now then, it is a very intellectual city, so shall we advise Paul to be very clever? Now, I'm going to use verses from the epistles. I don't want to go into all the problems that the epistle talks about, but this is relevant, excuse me. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. Now then, listen to this word determined. Why determined? Because Paul was a very clever man. Paul was a very intellectual man. Paul had a brilliant brain. And they tell us, according to how they assess, I don't know, that he's amongst the 10 most intelligent men that have ever lived on this earth, as far as measurements go. Well, let's say if that is wrong, at least he's bright. We can say that, he's that at least. And so that he's a very able man. But you can tell from the epistle to the Romans and the epistle to the Ephesians that here is a man with a brain. And God uses simple men, and God uses men with brains as well. And so he uses this man. But look at him. In this place that loved rhetoric, that loved eloquence, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a remarkable thing. I was determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's not ignoring the resurrection. There's a whole chapter on the resurrection in the Corinthian epistle, because they were very, very unstable on that. But that is a vindication of the cross. It is the cross that we preach in the light of the resurrection. He was determined. Why is that word determined there? There must have been times when he was tempted to argue with these people, and tempted to floor them with a stupid argument and argue back to them. Tempted to go back and say, I know as many words as you do. I am more fluent in Greek than you are. I'm able to do this, that, and the other. But he doesn't throw these things at them. I am determined not to know anything amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he does. He doesn't want to play with words at all. Now then, what was his message? A verse I quote often. I quote it often because it's the heart of his message to the Corinthians and to the Philippians and to everyone and everywhere he went. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, what he meant by the preaching of Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, look at the new light that it throws on this verse now. Unclean Corinth. What does he aim to preach? Righteousness. Tone it down, Paul. Tone it down. Bring a little bit of worldliness into your preaching. Or if he ever sang to them, bring a little bit of worldliness into it. Tone it down, Paul. No. That men and women in Corinth might become a righteous people. That was the aim. Now his heart trembled. He was a man. And that's why our blessed Savior came to him and said, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid. Don't listen to the voices that call you to compromise. Don't be afraid, Paul. But go on. For he hath made him, that Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Remember Jesus Christ, without guile, no sin in his mind, no sin in his heart, no sin in his life. Remember him, remember his cross, and remember why he died.
is a penalty for dirty people like the Corinthians and yourself and others. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What I'm saying is this, Paul. I want in Corinth a righteous people. I want in every city I can find a righteous people. And I want you to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ there. He felt like running away from Corinth. We learn he was there a year and a half, which was a long time for him to stay in any one place when so many places needed to hear the word, to speak. He knew what he was up against. You see, not only in Corinth, but in Athens and all these places, in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, do you remember this verse? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. I wonder how many times Paul was called a fool. I wonder how many times. What he said was foolishness unto him, unto them. Yet he preached them because he knew that he preached not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. He depended upon God for the effect of the word upon the hearts of men and women. In 1 Corinthians again, and in verse 21 in the first chapter, it says this simple sentence. And I think it would be wonderful that if there is a revival, you know, the Welsh chapels, they have the wall there, the organ isn't taking like it is here. Many chapels have organs there, sometimes they have them on the side. And where there is a space, they have a verse. The verse that I would choose for our century would be this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That would be my verse. It pleased God. It pleased him. Preaching pleases him. Preaching the gospel, I mean, pleases him. And it pleases him to use preaching for men and women to come to a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Corinth, where you think he'd have to try something else. In Corinth, where he'd rather run away. In Corinth, he's told not to be afraid, but to speak and to preach the word of God. To break our guilty silence. In Cardiff. Then the protection of the Lord. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now you might say, well, why was that? Now, you must remember that Paul was a man. And the danger is, you know, that we have this idea today, especially with all the superstition that there is in every form of expression today, as if there were some people that were supermen. You know? Let me just remind you of Shakespeare, when the Jew spoke. You tickle me, do I not laugh? Cut me, do I not bleed? What's he saying? I'm a man. Huh? I'm a man. Paul was a man. Ah, but he's a servant of God, he's an apostle. If you stick a knife in him, he'd bleed. If you threw a stone at him, it'd hurt him. Of course it would. If they said an unkind word to him, it affected him. If you encouraged him, it gladdened his heart. He was a man. This is what I learned. The more I in the epistles of Paul, you learn something of the tenderness of this brave man who trembled and yet went on, who knew what it meant to have fear in his heart and yet to stand in an open air and be stoned. That's Paul. The promise God gives to him, he says, well, listen, my friend, I am with thee, with thee. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 11 with me. I don't really know where to start, but I'll start in verse 23, I think, and read a few verses. There are some people who have been opposing him, I suppose. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Little phrases, but look into every one of them. Look into them. In stripes above measure. Not one of us has been whipped. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Well, we've known on occasion where he was left for dead. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one, 39 lashes. 5 times. What a mess his back must have been. What a mess. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Imagine that. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. And listen to this. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Picture it. Maybe the use the case from here. He's just had a whipping from the Jews, maybe. 39 lashes. And he's feeling worn and weary and painful. And somebody comes and says, there's another problem in Corinth. Oh, from without, some from within. And yet, he goes on. And yet, he goes on. Why? I'm with thee. I'm with thee. Whoever else may leave thee, I am with thee. And that's the tremendous thing, you see, about the courage that we find that is a secret of this man. But here God comforts him. He's been hurt physically and within many, many times. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Whilst thou art in Corinth now, you'll be spared. You'll be spared. No man shall set upon thee to hurt thee. That's the picture there. I wonder how much I am willing to suffer for God. Have you ever asked yourself that question? If we are willing to break our silence and speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ, oh, I don't mean comfortable liberal theology. I mean the saving gospel of the forgiveness of sins. How much? Or do we say no further? What do we say? Have we a comfort from the scripture for every one of us here this morning? Now listen, it comes from the Corinthian epistle. Strange, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Who will not suffer you to be tempted, that's tried, all right, tested. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. That he may be able to bear it. Now the age that we are living in today, what does he ask us then? Be faithful in Corinth, because we're living in Corinth. Be faithful in the unclean age that you're living in. Be faithful to the purity of the gospel and speak. Well, what guarantee shall we have, Lord, as a congregation? I will be with thee. I will be with thee. And if there are hurts, there will be respite sometimes. And if there are hurts, he will not suffer us to have to go through it more than we are able to bear, but will give us endurance. And so Paul and others like him have gone on. Then lastly, the possession of the Lord, very briefly. God tells him why he wants to stay in Corinth. For I have much people in this city. Now, we look at the multitudes in Cardiff and in South Wales and in Wales and in Britain and in, well, you can go on until you've gone around the whole world. And the multitudes, if you think in terms of multitudes, you say, God, where do we start? And then you can think of another problem, and it's the barricades of unbelief. If you begin to talk to people about Jesus Christ, immediately the barricades go up. You can talk about anything else. Immediately you can see the defense is going up. And you wonder, however can I get through? The barricades of unbelief. And then the power of Satan that's driving so many away. And I suppose today that the evangelical confusion is worse than it's ever been in the history of the Christian church. And you might say, well, where shall we start and what shall we do? And there's opposition and persecution in other countries. And you might say, Lord, how can we go on? Fear not, for I will be with thee. Speak. Break the guilty silence. Speak. And in Corinth, what did he tell him to do? By the foolishness of preaching the power of the gospel. Why, I have many people in this city. I'm sure Paul felt like, well, I can't see any. Honestly, I've had a good look and I can't see any. But God could. And you see, God can see in Cardiff today every heart, all our hearts here. He knows our fears and our hopes. And he can see every heart. How many times have I told you when I come down from Llandoch Hill that that verse comes to me, I have yet much people in this city. He has. People that are not thinking about him now. People that are waiting at work for you to witness. People who are waiting for you to break your silence. People who are waiting, watching and waiting. Sometimes their footsteps are guided to a church like this or a similar church. And they don't know why they came. I've heard many people say, I turned in. I don't know why I came, but I came. Many come to the Lord. And others, our footsteps are guided to them. And we wonder why we missed the train or the bus, whatever it may be. And we find ourselves in a situation where we have an opportunity of a conversation with somebody. And it says, oh, the Lord, speak! And how many times have we been in situations like that? And we have kept our guilty silence. Speak! Speak! And I tell you why. Because if you don't, you won't be able to live with yourself. Because once God increases our vision of hell, then we will know what a terrible thing it is to be silent when we should have spoken. We are the Lord's people. Our privilege is of grace. And we have great news and wonderful news. Who are we? Listen to how we are described in the Corinthian epistle again. I'll read you the verses. Where Paul writes to them and reminds them what they are in Corinth. Years later. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ. You're like letters, like an open letter. Ministered not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Not in ink that might fade. Not in a stone that might be smashed. But the Spirit of God wrote in your hearts the forgiveness of sins. That's what happened to you. and you became open letters, read and observed of all men, how you dress, how you speak, what you do, how you react, living epistles in Corinth, a righteous people. This is what we are. Are we? I ask myself, are we? This is what we want to be. I think I speak for everyone here this morning. Lord, use me. Lord, make me clean in my ways. Lord, make me honest in my words. Lord, make it be that in that day thou shalt say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. We don't sing for other people. We sing for the King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. When you and I sing a hymn, who are we singing to? To him. Is that right? Take my lips that I may sing to thee. Take my lips that they may be filled with messages from thee. Let us break our silence, our guilty silence, in Corinth, in Cardiff, in the place he has put us. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee, and many of us find it difficult to witness. But, O Lord, grant us at least a willing heart, and to take away the fear, and that we might speak of thee, and that we may be found a faithful people, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.